The Gospel according to Mark, the chapter 6, and we're going to read from the verse 45. Mark chapter 6, and the verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The land of Gennesaret was a plain that lay just south of Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes the Sea of Galilee was referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret, as is the case in Luke chapter 5 and the verse 1. And it bore that name, the Lake of Gennesaret, on account of its connection with this particular place. In the Old Testament, Gennesaret was known as Chinneroth. It was a small strip of land, probably less than 5 kilometres long and less than 2.5 kilometres wide at its broadest point. But while it was a small area of land, it was, and I believe still is, a very fertile part of the Holy Land. The word, some suggest, Gennesaret refers to princely gardens. And so it was a very fertile place, a very well-watered place, and it was a very productive place from a farming point of view. And understandably then, being such a productive area, the area round about Gennesaret was a very highly populated area. Gennesaret lay in the tribe of Naphtali. It's interesting when Moses was blessing the tribes, and before his death he said concerning Naphtali, Naphtali satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord. And Naphtali was not only blessed with its physical location and the fruitfulness of that particular area, but it was highly favoured during our Lord's ministry, that the people of this tribe were very much exposed to the Lord's ministry, both to witnessing his miracles and hearing his teaching. The Lord's miracles were part of his great revelation of himself. And as the Lord performed miracles, he was really confirming who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But his miracles were also like action sermons. And so what the Lord did literally in miracles also had great spiritual lessons. So when he opened blinded eyes, he not only was literally doing that, and we believe wholeheartedly that he did, but he was showing that he also opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. When the Lord gave strength unto those that were physically disabled, the paralyzed, the Lord was showing what he does to those who are spiritually helpless, unable to bring themselves to the Lord. As the Lord cleansed the lepers, he showed what he does for the guilty sinner, washing the vilest sinner clean. However, we as Christians can also receive instruction for our daily lives from the miracles. As we look at the various portions of Scripture where the Lord's miracles are recorded for us, very often there are lessons for us for our daily living as God's people. How are we to live for God? We are to be like the people of Gennesaret. We are to be bringing the needy and laying them before the Lord. We are to be bringing the needy and laying them before the Lord. When the Lord stepped onto the shores of Gennesaret, the able-bodied from that region immediately went everywhere through the region, and they brought their loved ones and those that were known to them that were sick. They put them on beds or mattresses, and they carried them to the Lord. In various places then, they met together, and it was their desire that the Lord would heal them. In the verse 56, whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they led the sick in the streets. And the reference there to the streets is actually to a marketplace or a gathering place. And so it speaks there of how this was in the villages, the cities or the country. And so even in the countryside there were various meeting places. You'll see that in chapter 7 and the verse 4. And we're talking about the Pharisees when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And the word market there, marketplace, is the same word streets in verse 56 at the end of chapter 6. And so the Lord would come moving through a town or a locality, and the people would bring their loved ones, these that were sick. They would lay them out in the street or the marketplace, this gathering place. And as the Lord would pass by, they were asking that the Lord would be willing for the people to reach out and to touch the hem of his garments. And as they did so, they were made well. And what the people were doing then was they were laying these needy ones in the way of Christ. Now remember, Christ is both omniscient and omnipotent. The Lord is all-knowing and all-powerful. Did the Lord need those people to go and bring their loved ones to him? Did the Lord require, was it necessary that they would actually reach out and touch the Lord's clothes for them to be healed? Not at all. The Lord knew where those people were. The Lord could simply have spoken the word and all of them would have been healed. But you see, that is not the way the Lord normally worked. And it was the Lord's delight then that these people would go and bring their loved ones, that they would bring them to him, and that they would reach out and touch him. Does the Lord know more about lost souls than we do? He most certainly does. And yet, we must ask ourselves the question, is the Lord able to work in the hearts of the ungodly and bring the ungodly to him without our help? Absolutely, he is. And yet the Lord in his sovereign plan has chosen to use us. The Lord in his sovereign plan would have us, despite all of our faults and our limitations and weaknesses, to go out after the needy soul and to bring them, as it were, and to place them in the way of Christ. What I want to look at then simply this morning is putting souls, putting the needy, in the way of Christ. I want to say first of all that to do that there must be a concern for the needy. There must be a concern for the needy. In verse 54, when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about, began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And as soon as these people saw the Lord then, they left the place where the Lord and the disciples were, and they went through the region to find their sick friends and to bring them to Jesus Christ. Surely we must commend these men for that. For there was fascination through Galilee in the Lord. But usually that fascination was for self-interest only. Back when we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, I pointed out to you how that many that were fed that day, they came back again. Not to hear what the Lord had to say, not to submit to what the Lord had to say, but they just wanted to be fed again. They just wanted to see another miracle. Now these people at the end of Mark 6, they did want to see more miracles, but it wasn't that it would tickle their fancy. They wanted to see miracles because they had a genuine concern for these individuals that were sick. And so, as they desired more miraculous dealings, it wasn't that they might just be entertained. It wasn't that at all. But it was out of a deep-hearted concern for those that were sick. So when the Lord stepped onto the shore, suddenly people disappeared in every direction. And they went urgently. If you look at that verse 55, it says that having seen the Lord and knowing him, they ran through that whole region round about. They ran. They saw the need of these sick ones was urgent. And seeing the need as urgent, they saw that the time of opportunity was limited. The Lord would be passing through and passing on. And therefore, there was no guarantee that there would be another opportunity for these loved ones to be healed, as in this opportunity when they could be brought before the Lord. Urgently then, they must be brought and put in the way of Christ. And surely as we think of this issue then of putting sinners in the way of Christ, we will only be a people who are engaged in that type of ministry if we have a deep-hearted, genuine concern for them and an urgent concern, recognizing that souls are spiritually blind, that they are without strength to save themselves, that they are in the leprosy of sin, unclean before a holy God, souls that are perishing on their way to everlasting destruction. And we must ask ourselves then this morning, do I have that concern? Are we broken over lost souls? How few, if any, tears we ever shed for them? How often we can look the lost in the eye? We feel to have uppermost in our minds, here is a lost soul on a way to everlasting destruction. We lack that heart of concern. John Peterson wrote, "Give me a vision, Lord, I plead. Vision of souls and a world in need. Loved ones and friends, the one next door. Then let me see there are millions more. Give me a vision, heart-stirring vision. Open my eyes, Lord, I pray. Show me the sign, doomed in the day. Give me a vision today." Though that we would have that deep concern for the needy. But I want to say that this putting souls in the way of Christ not only arose out of concern for the needy, but there was also great confidence in the Saviour. Confidence in the Saviour. If you look with me there at the in verse 54, it says, "When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick." We read there that these people knew him. They recognized him. Now, I'm not saying that all of these people that went out and brought sick were genuine disciples of the Lord. I'm not saying that they were all faithful servants of the Lord. But it is evident that they knew something about him. And knowing what they did about the Lord and recognizing him as they did, they acted upon what they knew. They knew him and they ran to bring these sick ones to him. If you look at this incident, what was really a multitude of miracles.
We can see in it here details that surely must remind us of others of the miracles of Christ. And I believe that the people here that went out and brought these ones to the Lord, they had either witnessed or certainly they knew about miracles that the Lord had performed. And being aware of that, they desired that the Lord would operate in a similar way again. And so as we think of how the friends, they went out and they carried these sick ones in beds. Where did they get that idea from? Surely it reminds us of that time when the four friends brought the man who was sick of a palsy. They brought him on a bed. They brought him up to the roof and let him down before the Lord. You think of how they were saying, "Let these sick ones, Lord, reach out and touch the hem of your garment." Where did they get that idea from? Surely they got that idea from the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. You think of how they went out and not only brought one or two, but they were bringing multitudes to be healed. Where did they get that idea from? Remember how at the outset of these studies we noticed in Mark 1, 32 and 33, that there was an evening when the Lord was in the house of Peter in Capernaum, when a whole multitude gathered at the door and great numbers were healed. And so these people, they saw the Lord, they recognized him, they remembered the works that he had done, and they applied that knowledge to this situation that was before them now. So they said, "This is the one that healed in past times. We have dear ones who we long to be healed. The Lord is able to do it again." If you look back at verse 52, speaking here concerning the 12 disciples, the 12 disciples considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's why they were afraid out in the ship. That's why they were greatly distressed. The disciples had not applied the lesson from the feeding of the 5,000 to that incident out in the sea. And yet here were individuals, many of whom I assume didn't have the privileges the 12 disciples had. And yet their confidence in the Lord was greater than the 12. And they were applying what they knew about him to that particular situation. They had great confidence in his power. And all that today, as we think of lost souls, precious souls without Christ, that we would have the confidence of these people, that we would say, our God is an omnipotent God, and he is able to deal with our loved ones and those that we are longing to reach and win for Jesus Christ. These are days when it is certainly hard to effectively see souls reached for the Lord. The lost are so hard. They are unbelieving. So many reject the very existence of God. So many mock the claims of Scripture. So many reject the inspiration of God's Word. They reject the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Many follow the lies and the deception of atheism and evolution. For those that have some religious interest, they are so blinded by false religion that they are so unwilling to hear. Certainly that is a great challenge. And we might ask ourselves the question, is there any point in speaking for God? Is there any point in trying to bring lost souls and put them in the way of Christ? Absolutely. For our God, who is omnipotent to save in the past, is the God who is able to save today. The God that saved Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, is he not able to gloriously deliver a mocker of the word of God? The Lord who saved the Philippian jailer, a hard, toughened sinner, is he not able to do that among the tough and the hard of this day? The Lord who saved Nicodemus, a religious hypocrite, is the same God who can open the eyes of the blinded religious person today.
What the Lord has done in the past, he can do again.
And should there be one in the meeting without the Lord, we have this great confidence that the Lord can do this for you. And what the Lord has done in our lives, delivering unworthy sinners from our guilt before a holy God, the Lord is able to do for you today. And oh, that you would, as these people, reach out and touch him. So these individuals, they had confidence in the Lord's power, and they had confidence in the Lord's compassion. Because if you notice what it says in the verse 56, whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And so they were laying down the sick in the place where the Lord was going to walk. And the people that carried these sick ones, then they were asking the Lord, will you permit these individuals to reach out and to touch your clothes? What I find so interesting about that is that the Lord had a great willingness to permit these people that very often were despised to reach out and touch his clothes. If you look over with me in Mark chapter 12, and we read here of the scribes and Pharisees. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. The Lord said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. You think of these scribes and Pharisees, they would go into the streets, into the marketplaces, and they would be wearing these long clothes. Not that people would be allowed to reach out and touch them, but just that they could have this air of arrogance and possession about them. Now, I know those Pharisees and scribes have no ability to heal. If people had reached out and touched them, they would have been wasting their time. But the Pharisees and scribes would never have allowed it. They would never have allowed someone who was a leper, someone who was paralyzed, to reach out and touch their clothes, because they would have felt then that they had been defiled by that person. They had no compassion over the needy. And how different then Christ was. He was loved for those that were in need to reach out and touch his clothes. In Matthew 23 and the verse 13 it says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And the Pharisees then, they were a hindrance to everyone. They not only were unwilling to go themselves to Christ, but they were standing in the way of everyone else. The Lord was loved for sinners to reach out and touch him. And we know that Christ still is that compassionate Saviour today. May we have that confidence then in the Lord's compassion. May we go out seeking to bring the lost to our precious Saviour, knowing that the Lord has a heart that is burdened for their salvation. So we are to put souls in the way of Christ out of concern for the needy, out of confidence in the Saviour. But I want to see that when we do this, there will be cheers among the community. For it says in that verse 56, whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. As many as touched him were made whole. And Matthew adds a little to that. He says in Matthew 14 verse 36, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And so everyone that reached out was healed. And everyone that reached out was perfectly healed. These were true miracles. And what joy that must have brought through that community. These people were not made a little bit better, and a week or two later they fell back into their sickness again. None of these people went away sick, and the Lord blaming them for going home sick because they didn't have enough faith.
And that, of course, is what happens today among the charismatics.
There are those that they have some experience in the meeting, they profess healing,
but next week they're worse than they ever were. They go home from the meeting disappointed, and the preacher says to them, "You're only going home disappointed because the problem was with you. You didn't have enough faith." That's not what happened here with the Lord.
When the Lord healed them, it was real. It was immediate. It was genuine. There was nothing fraudulent about it. And therefore, what true joy there came into that community.
There was joy in heaven. Remember how we read of joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents.
There was joy on earth among those that had brought the sick and among the sick themselves. And surely this is a great picture of what happens whenever God's people bring the sick and lay them in the way of Christ. There is the bringing of great joy. Joy in the presence of the angels. Joy among the converted. And joy among those that have sought to bring them unto Christ. And today, dear sinner, in this meeting without Christ, you can know this joy if you will only reach out and touch Him. As many as touched Him were made whole. You see, this touch really is an illustration of what saving faith is. There are many illustrations given in the Word of God of what saving faith is. It's likened to a look, as someone bitten by a serpent, looking to the serpent of brass. It's an illustration of the sinner looking to Christ, saving faith. But here, saving faith is illustrated in a touch. The touch of the hem, the border of the Lord's garments. When we looked at the woman with the issue of blood, I showed you that in the Old Testament law, the law had laid down instructions for how the garments of the Jewish people were to be made, and in particular concerning the hem. There were to be tassels, a ribbon of blue, sewn onto the hem of the garment. In Numbers chapter 15 and the verse 38, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And this shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God." And these tassels then, the hem, the border of the garment, had to do with the law of God. It had to do with the keeping of the law of God. And so when the Jewish people would put on their clothes, as they would see that border, they were reminded of their duty to keep the law of God. But every day, surely, as they were reminded of their duty to keep the law, they were also reminded of their failure. For if they were honest before God, as they applied their garments, and they looked at that, as they looked at that ribbon of blue, they had to confess, "I have broken the holy law of God." And every Jew, right from those words were given in the Old Testament until the coming of Christ, they ought to have made that their confession before God. But Christ need never have made such a confession. For as he had that hem and his garments spoke of a perfect keeping of the law. And as he applied his garments then, no one could say of him, "That garment points to your failure before the law of God." For his hem spoke of his absolute perfection. Today then, if you are to reach out and take hold of Christ, you're not taking hold of one who comes short, but rather you're taking hold of one who is
absolutely perfect. What is saving faith? To reach out and take hold of him. Thinking of that hem again, and surely the hem of a piece of clothing, it suggests the completion of a garment. The dressmaker doesn't want to sell a dress with frayed edges, at least normally. She doesn't want to send or sell a dress with frayed edges for some. Now that might be the fashion, but normally that's not the case. It's the desire of the dressmaker that the threads will not be seen, that the hem will remove all evidence of that. And it's only then when the hem is sewn that the garment is said to be finished. And does that not point us to the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why can we speak today of the hem of Christ's garment? Because he has finished the great work of redemption. All that is needed to bring souls to Christ and to save souls, it is completed in the finished work of Christ. And in that whole scheme of redemption, there are no loose threads to view. That work is completed in the Lord's great redemptive work. And so salvation is not come and lay hold upon what Christ has done and then add your best to it. But it's come and rest upon Christ alone. His life, his death, his shed blood for a sinner like you. That day as those people reached out and touched, that healing that was given was absolutely free. They didn't have to pay. All they did was to reach out and touch. Salvation is free. Yes, it cost much. It cost Christ everything. But it's offered freely to the sinner. But there was a necessity to reach. Do you imagine the friends having carried a sick one into that street? And led them down there. The friend saying, "You just reach out now and touch the Lord's garments." As he passes by, how foolish that sick one would have been to say, "I won't." How foolish they would have been to refuse to reach out and touch the Lord. And yet, how many more foolish there are around us like that today. Having been confronted with the truth of the gospel, having been shown their every need many, many a time, yet still refusing to take hold of Christ. May you even reach out today and take him as yours. Because the Lord bless his words to your hearts.